prayer that I kept saying was, Jesus, can you just change these things? Can you stop the cancer? Can you stop the storms? But he's chosen not to stop these things just yet. And I'm finding out that sometimes the best question is not, Jesus, can you change these things around me? But instead, God, can you change me so that I can handle the things that you're walking me through? So I keep singing and praying and believing the words of this song because I know that he is changing me. And that is making all the difference.
I don't want to hear anymore, teach me to listen. I don't want to see anymore, give me a vision that you could move this heart to be set apart. I don't need to recognize the man in the mirror, 'cause I don't want to trade your plans for something familiar. I can't waste a day, and I can't stay the same. I wanna be different, I wanna be changed, till all of me is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright, the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me.
Come and be different. Well, it is great to see such a full house here at 11 o'clock. And if you're not used to the second service, if you're a first service, this is what we look like, you know. It's good to have you here. I trust you have a great time in the house of the Lord. And yeah, we probably erred too far on the side of safety, but I guess sometimes you can't. And we wanted to be careful with ice. We have a lot of seniors in our church we think of often, and we're glad that we were able to get in here today. And it's so neat to look out here and see all the faces and all you smiling. And boy, just to be here this morning and to celebrate after the forecast we heard about all week is a great thing. And I'm so glad we're able to gather together, especially because Week of Prayer is this week and we are itching to tell you about what is planned. Hey, our goal in 2019 is to be different. And we're not just saying, hey, I want to be different. I want to be different in certain areas of my life. And the first area we engaged in is our faith, right? We said we want to have a different faith, and we've been really pounding this. Sometimes we need to stop asking God to change this, okay? And start asking God to change us so we can better handle this. Has God called you to a this? Has the prayer been, God, make this go away? And there's nothing wrong with that prayer, but don't forget to add, Lord, if I need to change so I can handle this, please do your work in me. That's a different kind of faith. And we leverage the story of Abraham and Isaac to demonstrate the kind of faith that experienced trials without complaining, with full obedience and understanding they may need to change more than the circumstance. Then last week, we kind of dug in a little bit and started talking about different kind of thinking in 2019. Purify my heart, Lord. And we talked about my thoughts are heard by God, all of them. My actions are seen by God, all of them. And that is both convicting as well as reassuring that even though I make a lot of mistakes, even though I think about things I maybe not should, God hears them, God sees them, yet he loves me anyway, child of God. And we talked about that song, Fully Known and Loved by You, and we challenge you to possibly listen to that song this week. You know, it was the same service. I grabbed my Bible instead of the wooden spoon I wanted to throw and threw it, and I thought, all my actions are seen by God. You know, fortunately, it held up just fine. This is one of my favorites. It's my preaching Bible, so I don't take notes in it, so I can see all the text, and I was thinking about that last week going, oh my goodness, I'm glad that wasn't my first sermon ever at first. And they have a little understanding that Chris loves the Bible dearly. But we nailed this. God, here it is, God will often identify the very place we need to go in order to fix our eyes on him. Where do you need to go? Well, this carries us right to our His Home theory, series, and that is walking through the rooms of our private life and doing some work, okay? And so wherever you're at today, I want you to think, am I willing to allow God to examine my thought life this year? Okay, if you're just starting to check into the sermon, here it is. God, you have permission to examine my thought life. Okay? Now today, we're going to enter the dining room in our story, His Heart, My Heart, Christ's Home. And in the dining room, it centers around pursuits. Now here's what I want to do. I'm going to show you a sneak peek of one of the rooms that you'll come into during the walk of prayer this week, if you select the time to come. More details at the end of the service. So if you're watching online and you're ADD and you're checking in and out, make sure you listen at the end of the sermon here, because we're going to give out details on the week of prayer right at the end. But we're going to talk about pursuits. And so what I want to do is show you the story that you'll see in each room. There's a video playing in each room, followed by a devotional thought that leads you into prayer. And so what I'm going to do, sneak peek here, going to show it for a few minutes, sit back, relax. It's going to take about 6 minutes to watch the whole thing. It's the story, My Heart, Christ's Home. We're in the dining room, followed by a devotional thought and by myself. And then we'll dig into our message today, okay? Sit back and enjoy this.
From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. Now, this was a very large room. I spent a good deal of time in the dining room and much effort in satisfying my wants. I said to him, "This is my favorite room. I am quite sure you will be pleased with what we serve." He seated himself at the table with me and asked, "What's on the menu for dinner?" "Well," I said, "my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, and stocks, with articles of fame and fortune as side dishes. These were the things I liked, worldly pursuits. I suppose there was nothing radically wrong in any particular item, but it was not the food that should satisfy the life of a real Christian." When the food was placed before him, he said nothing about it. However, I observed that he did not eat it. And I said to him, somewhat disturbed, "Master, don't you care for this food? What is the trouble?" He answered, "I have food to eat that you do not know of. My food is to do the will of him that sent me." He looked at me again and said, "If you want food that really satisfies you, seek the will of the Father, not your own pleasures, not your own desires, and not your own satisfaction. Seek to please me, and that food will satisfy you." And there at the table, he gave me a taste of doing God's will. What a flavor! There is no food like it in all of the world. It alone satisfies. Everything else is dissatisfying in the end. Now, if Christ is in your heart, and I trust he is, what kind of food are you serving him? And what kind of food are you eating yourself? Are you living for the lust of the flesh and the pride of life selfishly? Or are you choosing God's will for your food and drink?
Dinner is served. Well, you've made it into the dining room, and we have sat down at the table. You'll notice that the typical meal is not before you, for the table is filled with many of the pursuits of life. Have you ever noticed the way we are bombarded from the beginning of life to have pursuits? It's not long before a child is asked, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Shortly after that, you're off to college being asked, "What will you be studying? Do you have your master's? Will you get one?" No, and then it's not long after that
college years are gone and you're an adult and you begin many conversations with, what do you do for a living? These questions make up the framework of many of our future plans. What are you pursuing? Sadly, in our lingering desire to impress people and win the approval, respect, or attention of others, we fall into a performance trap instead of a significant sojourn. We fall prey to believing that we are what we do, we are what we make, we are what people say and think about us. And although that may feel like reality in the kingdom of this world, that is not the reality in the kingdom of God. In fact, Scripture says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Think back throughout this past year. Which would you say you have sought first? The kingdom of this world? Pursuit of success, respect, fame, fortune? Or the kingdom of God? The pursuit of humility, love, faithfulness. It was Paul who said, all the things that had been given to him, all that he had earned on this earth, I consider them rubbish, he said, garbage, as compared to knowing Jesus Christ. The things that were once gained to him, he considered rubbish, so that he might gain Christ. What does that mean, to gain Christ? We have a dining table in front of us here in this room. So let's take shopping at the grocery store as our example. You may see items on the shelf that you would like, but seeing them does not mean that they belong to you. In order for you to have those items belong to you, you'll need to pay the price for them. We must pay the price sometimes in order to gain what we have seen. Paul is willing to throw away anything that once brought him gain, respect, position, honor, prestige, in order that he might get what he really wanted, the benefit of knowing Jesus Christ, that gain of having a relationship with him. You know, Jesus said, "It is my food to do the Father's will." Do you hear that? It was Jesus' food to do his Father's will. In other words, Jesus said, "I eat purpose, and that purpose is to do what my Father desires." It was his sole purpose. Is it yours? What do you consider gain? What do you wish that you could have attained? What have you been pursuing? Respect, success, fortune, security. Oh, that's all well and good, but what's your goal? There is one question that I think can shape all our pursuits and place them under the will of the Father. And here it is. Lord, no matter what I'm pursuing, whether it's a good grade, a spot on the team, a job, another degree, a car, a house, a secure retirement, whatever it is, here it is. Here's your question. Is my goal to make myself look good in my pursuits? Or is my goal to make Jesus look good through my pursuits? You see, it should never be about how people see me. It should be about how people see Christ in me. And as you take a moment to dine in this room of the desires of this life, pray through the pursuits you've been chasing and ask yourself if you'd rather have that pursuit or a closer relationship with Christ this year. What are you hungry for? What would be gain?
Pursuits. That is just one of the rooms in the walk of prayer coming up this week, and I trust you get a chance to come out and be a part of it and go room by room. We have gone out of our way to provide a simplistic walkthrough with a lot of thought. We want to give the church a lot of time to pray this week when they come out. More details at the end. Here's what Paul was saying in Philippians 1, referenced in the video. He's talking to the church in Philippi, and he wants them to understand that within their midst and around them in their society, there were Jews who placed all their confidence in their doing. Okay? all of their confidence in where they came from, their line, their family name, their performing of external ceremonies. And he says, here's the deal. I want you to do this. I want you to look out for the dogs. That's what he calls them. Look out for the evildoers, the false circumcision. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These guys are not in it to do anything but practice ritualistic behavior and outward behavior so they can appear better than them other people. And not only that, so that they might think that they're winning the approval of God through their self-initiative and self-favor. They felt the duties of the Mosaic law would bring merit to their salvation or to please God. Things that could not save them, they were placing their faith in. And Paul says, watch out for this. Watch out for this kind of legalism. Watch out for this. He says, for we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in this and what we can do. I mean, this is so counterintuitive to the world, because even when we're just little, we start bombarding kids, healthy or not. Hey, what do you think you want to be when you grow up? I had somebody in their 50s say to me, even just based on this question, I don't know, I'm still thinking about it. What do you do? Why should we respect you? Why should we listen to you? And now everybody is a professional, or everybody has this and stuff. And this society of you are what you do, you are what people say and think about you, it demands we put confidence in the flesh, doesn't it, Paul? I mean, I got to have a skill. I got to have something to offer the world. I've got to be valuable, or I'm not going to get paid. And so I hear you, Paul, don't put any confidence in the flesh. And I understand that maybe spiritually, but I live in a society, I live in a reality where I feel like I have to. And Paul says, we don't put confidence in the flesh. We put our confidence, he's going to show us, in Christ. And he said, this is great. Paul's kind of has this moment like, you know, these Pharisees, these Jews walking around, some of them had converted to Judaism, Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. They were going through all their rituals, and Paul's kind of thinking in his head, and you can see it comes out in the writing. He's kind of thinking, you know, if anybody wants to brag about their resume, do you have a pretty good resume? Do you know? Maybe you don't even know. I mean, you know, there's a lot of different things that play into a resume. One is degrees, right? The other is experience. And experience can trump degrees if it's good experience, especially if it's productive experience. Like, well, when we were this, we were there. And when I took over the company, it went from this to this. Or you have experience in different aspects of ministries or in business endeavors. And you can look at your resume, and some of you might have an incredible resume, all right? Where maybe you're actually working in a place where you know your resume could do some work somewhere else, you know? Some of you might say, I don't really got that great a resume. I remember the first time I was asked to fill out a job application, I was applying for Staples, okay? And Staples was kind of pretty much new to the area, and it said any previous work, and here's me at 17 or 18, I forget what it was, right in that. I was like, previous work, well, my dad paid me for a few drawings I did for him. And I wrote it down. Ready? I wrote this. Drew pictures for dad. Now, if you're an employer, you're like, okay, previous, drew pictures for dad. Man, I mean, do we take this guy? I mean, will he be overqualified? I mean, he drew pictures for his dad. What an idiot. You do a lot of stuff. You do a lot of stuff. Yeah, I've heard of kids signing their absence slip from school, and they handed it in. They got in trouble when they handed it in. They said, what, I had an excused absence. Yeah, but look at the signature, and the signature said, Mom. Probably should have wrote your mom's name, you know. I doubt your mom would have signed it Mom. But what's in our resume? Paul's sitting there going, you know, look at this, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Paul's kind of like, you know what? I'm kind of thinking about talking about myself. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, you want to talk credentials, Judaizers? You want to talk about this, Pharisees? I have more. And then he goes crazy. Ready? Watch this. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, ready? Blameless. Now, just reading that, you go, okay, maybe a millennial generation, like, so? Weird. I'm not going to walk in any job and go, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Don't put that. Do not put that. That's as bad as I drew pictures for dad. But let me give, hey, let's dive one layer down. Let's figure out what he just said. Ready? Ready? So I'm going to lay out his resume that we just read. Here, there's Paul's resume. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Circumcised on the eighth day. Paul was circumcised under the prescribed day in Scripture. Okay? He wasn't like not the 13th year as the Ishmaelites did, nor later in life as the Gentiles did when they moved into Judaism. He did it exactly according to Scripture. This kid is pure born. Then he said, oh, okay, so you want to talk works? That's what I've done. You want to talk, let's talk family name. Is that what you guys want to do? You want to talk family name? I'm of the people of Israel. All true Jews were direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul's Jewish heritage was completely pure. He was not a late convert, and he was trained, you can guarantee it, by his parents in Judaism since he was a child. You want to talk family name, Paul says. I got you all trumped. I'm of the people of Israel. Then he says, oh, you want to talk rich heritage? You know what I am of the tribe of Israel? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the second son of Rachel and one of the elite tribes of Israel, who along with Judah remained loyal, right, during the Davidic dynasty and formed the southern kingdom. Paul says, that's where I come from. You want to talk about family heritage? You want to talk about having a good name? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Then, education? You want to talk education? Okay? A Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was born to Hebrew parents and maintained the Hebrew tradition and language even. To be able to speak it, even while living in a pagan city. That is an accomplishment in itself. He's saying, I got education. You think you're smart? You Pharisees think you know something? I got you on that too. I'm not going to sit down in a room and go, man, everybody was way smarter than me in here. Paul's saying, that's not me. If you just want to talk resume, how about prestige? Who's got some significance, he's thinking, in his head. Somebody got a title? He says, I was a Pharisee. The legalistic fundamentalist of Judaism. That's what a Pharisee was. See, now we often think in the 21st century, oh, Pharisee, ah, right? But back then it was like, oh, a Pharisee. Oh, I hope our boy grows up. Oh, what wisdom, what respect. Look what they do. They're so pious. They don't carry their mats on the Sabbath. I mean, look at them. I mean, they're so much better than us. Paul's saying, yep, had that title, had it. As to accomplishments, he says, as to zeal. Zeal, folks, and we're really getting low in historical background right now. To the Jews, zeal was the highest single virtue of religion. They loved zeal. In fact, sometimes they would name people and include the zealot. Zeal. You want to talk zeal? I had people killed. I mean, Paul's like just listing his resume, and this is one of those, oh my. And then he goes, you know, you want to talk about obedience? As to the law, I was blameless. In other words, the standard of righteous living advocated by Paul, he lived by it, and if he ever disobeyed it, he immediately made sacrifices and went through all the ritualistic exercises to remain blameless before the Lord. Paul basically came in and goes, you want to talk resume? You want to talk resume? There you go. I got the best resume in the house. So if you want to talk confidence in what I can bring to the table, I'm not feeling inadequate anywhere I go in life. Credentials. You got any? You got any credentials? I mean, I'm into my 40s now. I know many of you think I'm 20, but I'm into my 40s now. And you know what? I've stored up some credentials on this earth. I really have. In fact, I'm often told of some of my credentials. You ever get to that point? You will. Young people, you will. And sometimes you're told what credentials aren't good enough for what you want. You'll get that too. But you get to a certain point where there start to be some letters behind your name. There starts to be some degrees with your name on it. There starts to be some jobs that you've kind of been very successful at. Then there's the pragmatic aspect of life. Well, it was this one he started, and now look at it. I mean, there's all that stuff. And what it does is it builds up credentials, and what the world calls it, it's called clout. It's why some people, when they say something, no one listens, and the other person says the exact same thing, and everyone listens. It's called clout. And our society says, go for that, go for that. And look, I am preaching. Let the preacher hear this message. I am the definition of what you would call an achiever type personality. Okay? All right? I think I even heard some of my staff laugh a little bit there. I mean, I'm the definition of it. So I'm gonna punch on myself a lot today. But I am. Next mountain, please. Next mountain, please. Next mountain, please. Next mountain, please. And so I want to talk to the achievers out there who see the word credentials and don't think, yeah, they look at that and they go, oh, I'm going to have them. Paul says, I have them. I have them, and I want you to see how I look at them. I remember a certain time I went off to what's called a worldview conference at this incredible place called the Glen Eyrie Castle. Have you ever heard of this place? It's in Colorado, okay, which was cool in itself. It's just outside Colorado Springs, so when you're driving to this castle, you're also seeing, you know, the Air Force flying over, and it's so cool. And I was going through a tough time in ministry where I was a younger guy and had a bunch of kids, and life was getting really crazy. And my pastor said, you really need to go on a conference. And he said, here's your budget. I've got you the place. And it was neat. I got set up with all the place and the room and stuff. Just want you to go. I got plane tickets, all this stuff. He said, here's your price for a rental. He goes, but, you know, this is what the church will give you for a rental. So if you go above that with a rental car, that's on you. This is what you have. He goes, but if you want to, go ahead, you know. And so I got a convertible Mustang on mine. This was the church, and then Chris paid the rest. And I drove with the top down up to this castle with my wife. I was just like, this is crazy. We pulled up to this castle, and we went in, and it was this huge summit conference in the castle, and it was all some of the greatest minds. And there's this one kid, he's like 26, 27 years old, and every time he answered a question at the conference, you know what he said? I've graduated from Harvard, and one of the things that we always talked about was, and the first time he said it, we're like, oh, that's legit, you know? About the seventh time? Well, you know, at Harvard, we've always said that even the teacher's kind of like, really, man? Are you going to say it every time? Went to the lunch line. In the lunch line, he comes up behind us. You know, I was saying in class about when the time at Harvard, I'm like, dude, Lancaster Bible College is about to punch you, man. I mean, I was like, oh, man, sorry. You just care? But he kept dropping this credential. Why? Because he wanted to be heard. He wanted to be heard. Now, you would just read that and go, man, that guy was really super insecure that he had to list that every time. I mean, couldn't we see by the gigantic H on his sweater each day? But the big conversation was, and what everybody wanted to know is, who's staying in the honeymoon suite? And my wife and I were like, yeah, who's in the honeymoon suite? I mean, we got to know. And my wife and I were walking to this thing, you know, passing Harvard boy, and we're walking to the conference, and we looked in one of the rooms, and Becca said, oh, that room's much smaller than ours. I was like, yeah, those rooms look little. Boy, that room looks little. Boy, not everybody has a skylight in their bathroom like we do, huh? And the conversation kept going, who do you think's in the honeymoon suite? And then I said, well, what does honeymoon suite look like? And I found out there not everybody had a living room with a gigantic fireplace in their bedroom. Not everybody had a skylight in their bathroom. My wife and I were in the honeymoon suite. So the rest of the trip, well, being the couple in the honeymoon suite, we all love credentials. We all want to be kind of seen. We want to stand out. Here's Paul. But whatever gain on this earth, line your credentials up. I count it as loss for the sake of, there he is, Christ. How cool is that? Any accounting majors here? You know, profit and loss sheets, all right? I'm going to lose half of you here, but I'll keep a couple of you. Here's what Paul did. So I built a little profit and loss. You say, Chris has too much time on his hands. No, I just love you being excited about God's word. That's it. I built a profit and loss, okay? And so Paul says, in my profit, the world would say, I got faith and works, faith and family name, rich heritage, education, prestige. Look at that. He says, you know what I do? That's me without Christ. And the world would say, look at all that revenue. And I put figures by it so he looks like loaded and stuff. Look at all that profit. He says, you know what? I put all of that, next slide, I put it all in the loss column. See, Paul's talking accounting with us. Whatever is gain, okay, I have counted as loss. That's how Paul sees it. All this junk that the world goes, ooh, Paul, he says, loss. That's what I consider it. Indeed, continue the verse for me. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Can I hit time out in the sermon? Do you want to know Jesus more than graduate? Chris, that's just full. Do you want to know Jesus more than get that master's? I mean, you understand, in the society. Do you want to know Jesus more than get that extra zero on your paycheck? Do you want to know Jesus more than that title that you've spent every weekend putting extra hours in for? Do you want to know Jesus more than being known as a great mom? Do you want to know Jesus more than being known as a successful guy? Chris, do I have to not be successful to know Jesus? No, that's not what Paul said at all. In fact, he said, I'm the definition of achiever boy. Paul was an achiever. Paul was driven. He was so intentional with his life. See, it's one thing if we were talking to a lazy guy going, yeah, all those credentials don't matter. You don't need a degree. Do you have a degree? No. All right, maybe you should get one before you say that. Paul goes, I got all of it. I've got more degrees, more fame, more prestige than all y'all. Now I got to listen to him. This is an achiever. He said, Paul was so intentional. He said, you know what I do? I beat my body and I make it my slave. I tell it when to get up. I tell it when to keep working. I tell it to run for a prize. This is an achiever. Who's telling you this? I take all my achievements and I count them as loss. That's how he views them. It's not that he doesn't pursue, it's that he's changed his view. Do you hear that? It's not that he doesn't pursue, it's that he's changed his view. So you got degrees, right? Right? I mean, this degree will open a lot of doors for me. Right? In fact, I walk into most interviews like this. Hey, man, I'm Chris. Oh, hold on. Hold up. Could you hold that? Okay. Hey, how you doing? I'm Chris. Paul said, you know what? You know what? That's all right, Chris. That's all right. In fact, you needed to get that to be standing where you're at, and that's cool. That's all right. I understand that. But count it as loss compared to knowing me. Count it as loss. All right, I'm gonna set it in there lightly. Count it as loss compared to knowing me. Further yet, he says, this is my profit now. Let's go back to our accounting sheet. Look at this. This is in my profit category. Faith, not in works, faith in Christ. And you know what that gives me? Assurance. I'll take the assurance of salvation over working hard for Jesus to love me. You know what? I don't have faith in family name. I'm chosen by Christ. And you know what? I'll take belonging to him over, wow, you come from a big name. You know what? Paul says, instead of faith and family heritage, I'm adopted by Christ. I have an inheritance. You can have your earthly families. I have an inheritance in heaven. That's in my profit. Boy, Paul can do some accounting. He says, you know what? You want to be taught by the world. That's great. Go ahead. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. But I want to be taught by Christ. I want to have wisdom, not just intellect. Paul says, faith and prestige, well, I'm a disciple of Christ. I have significance. I can go out and make disciples. Faith and accomplishments, well, I suffer with Christ. That's my purpose. And so when I suffer, I know I'm a joined to Christ in this. You have faith in obedience to the law. I'd rather be a follower of Christ and live in his grace. That is a surpassing worth. Paul says, I want to get to know my Jesus more, and I count everything as rubbish, loss, compared to knowing him more. I want my life to be defined by pursuing Christ and making him look good in my pursuits versus me look good. Wow. It's a change of perspective. And Paul wraps up this text and he goes, and be found in him. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, not having a righteousness of what I did, not having a righteousness of all my credentials. Not that. It comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul realized this, listen to this. Being found in Christ is not realized through activity for him, but through faith in him. And that's so difficult because we're double-minded sometimes. I put up a little bit of our double-minded. We go back and forth in profit and loss. Look at this slide. There's sometimes we're like, well, I can't, faith and works. Well, attendance, look how much we attend church and we have strong convictions. But what about faith in the work of Christ? Faith and family name, well, we want to be prestigious, we want to be honored. We want family heritage and be respected in a position. And faith and education, we want degrees, we want titles, notoriety, personal rules, and we're going back and forth. Should I be suffering for Christ or should I be shouting about what I do? And we're double-minded sometimes because we're so quick to fall back into confidence in what we can do. And then life hits you out of nowhere, doesn't it? And you realize that apart from Christ, you can do how much? Nothing. Paul concludes this text and portion we're going to look at today by saying these five words. Ready? That I may know him. Is that your pursuit this year? That I may know him. We've been talking about doing things different in the dining room today. What do I need to identify that needs to go in order for me to pursue Christ and not just the things of this earth? What do I need to demo? What do I need to overhaul? There's a before picture. Here's an after. Same room. What could I go in and do some work on this year in my pursuits? Couple things to ask ourselves. Here's the first slide. Let's get practical. So many people in life, they go out and hey, we get it, right? I want to be a they. Good friend of mine, he said that was one of his goals, and I thought it was awesome. And he has used it so much for Christ, okay? He's used it so much for Christ. So I'm not sitting here going, hey, everyone, I want you, when someone asks you, what do you want to be grow up, say, a loser. A complete failure in life. That's what I want. No. Go ahead. Pursue your dreams. But there's five pursuits we think we got to have that can often mess us up. One is a prominent name. How much of our life is spent concerned about that? The other is blank someone's respect. You fill it in. I want that person's respect. You put whatever name you want there. I have no idea whose name is there. Some people, it might be your dad's name. Some people, it might be a kid at school's name. But your whole pursuit throughout the day is to get that person to respect me. Okay? These are some of the God of days. Third God of day, an audience. I just got to get a bigger audience. I got to get more followers. I got to get more followers on Instagram. I got to get more this. I'm being liked. That was liked. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. In fact, I think a lot of it's really fun and neat. But is it my sole goal? Freedom. Guys, I'm going to preach to you for a second. I want the freedom to live my life however I want and nobody tell me when I got to show up or when I got to leave. And I'm willing to kill myself to get to my goal where I make all the rules. Nobody tells me what to do. That has driven a lot of people to destroy relationships, that goal right there. And here's another one. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is off the top of my head. Power. Power. Here's the second thing I want you to think about, okay? Because there's our identify sheet, okay? What do I need to identify? What's the one I've been doing? What's the one I've had my life goal about? Okay, here's the second one. Ready? Let's search for motive. There's five motives that often stem from selfish desires. I'm going to give you some of the motives, all right? Hey, if I do this, everyone will know me. Oh, if I do this, everyone will want to be me. Oh, everyone will listen to me if I get that. That's what I need. It's hard to listen to anybody on TV anymore without their credentials sliding on the bottom of the screen. What is that credential list saying? You have to listen to them. And then no one will tell me what to do. I will get whatever I want. We got to watch for those motives. Are you willing to ask God to say, hey, could you search that out in me? God, is one of those mine right now? That's really, if I'm honest, God, I'm letting you do the search engine. I need some ditto here. I need some deleting. Okay, and then let's do some overhaul. Let's do some overhaul. Here's the last one. I know why they do it. Six questions any achiever can ask themselves to keep their motives pure. All right, here's one. What will define success? What's truly important? How many people came? How many people saw it? Or has somebody come to know Christ as their Savior? What will define success in your life? When you're done life, will it be, look what that guy did. Look at all the credentials laying there that we're going to go throw out. He who dies with the most toys does, what? Still dies, right? Here's one. How will I use my platform? Okay, young person, you want a big platform? What are you going to use it for? God, I want the big platform. I want to be interviewed after the game. Give me the mic. Okay, is everybody on? Yeah. What now? Everybody see me? What do you want to use your platform for that you want so desperately? Who will get the glory? And somebody share with me, hey, God, don't share glory with anyone. You want the glory, you go have it. If you want the Lord involved, you give him the glory. Who will get the glory? It will define how you speak about your achievements. I just want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Who will benefit from my clout? You know what? When I make phone calls, people pick them up. You know what? When I say I'm putting my name on it, people show up because my name's on it. Okay, you got some clout. Okay, you got some clout. Okay. Who's going to benefit from it? This was one of the things going through my head when I was thinking through revivals. Okay, church is doing really well. Financially, really strong church, great church body who loves the Bible. How are we doing with the needy? How are we doing with the less fortunate? How can we use some of our clout? How can we use some of our platform to bless someone else? These are questions you want to ask yourself. How will I speak from my microphone? Will it be a pulpit of condemnation or a pulpit of grace? I say, Jesus, my sole goal when I preach is one, that people get excited about the Bible, and two, that they're inspired when they walk out of here, not discouraged. What opportunities will others receive because of your achievements? Six questions achievers can ask to keep their motives pure. because Paul, all he wanted was to know him better. Okay, 5 minutes left. Here's what I want to do. I want to tell you about Week of Prayer. All right? I want to shift gears a minute, and I want to tell you about what's coming up. Because I hope I got you all excited to know Christ better this year, okay? I think go back one slide. I got a verse. Here we go. Psalm 55:17. Here it is. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. How many times does he cry out? It's not that hard. Three, right? And different translations do this differently, but the reality is the Hebrew sets itself up in a way that you can go evening, morning, and noon. And I looked at that one time and I thought, why does he start with the evening? Wouldn't you start morning, noon, and night? And in fact, there are some that have transcribed it that way, but many do transcribe it evening, morning, and noon. I got thinking about that. One, I'm learning from Scripture, it's good to have three times a day to go to the Lord. I'm not making it legalistic, like, if you don't pray three times a day, you're not. No, that's a confidence in the flesh. But there's power to that, and I'm thinking, you know what, I probably got evening and morning down. I kind of wake up and pray in my spiritual life, and I go to bed praying. Noon, haven't really done that one probably that much. Noon. But David's kind of pointing to the fact that three times he cries out in his distress. He was going through a difficult time in his life, and he cried out to the Lord those three times. I thought, what a good challenge. I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray three times a day. And I thought, when? And I thought, you know what? You know, that would be a great, I wanted to do it when I was reading that in December, but I thought that would be a great Week of Prayer challenge for our church to commit to getting to know Christ better. You know, in my heart, Christ's home, in the living room, Jesus likes the chair, and he sits down in the chair. And the author gets too busy to stop by that room. And one day he peeks in. He had made a commitment to meet with Jesus each day there. And he peeks in and Jesus is sitting on the chair. And he says, Master, were you here the whole time? He said, yeah. And he said, it was that moment I realized that these times I committed to be with Jesus meant something to him too. Not that I have anything to offer him, but that he wanted to get to know me better too. And so here's my challenge for our church, okay? For the Week of Prayer, starting, ready? When? Evening. So why not tonight, okay? It's supposed to ice over, but it'll probably stay 70 degrees and sunny. Forget it. I'm done trying to figure this out. But evening, morning, and noon, I want to challenge our church to pray for what is distressing us. Whatever comes to your mind, whatever's distressing your family, whatever distressing, I want you to take it to the Lord in prayer. Evening, morning, and noon. Some of you are going to have to set your alarms. Boop, boop, boop. Oh, my word, I'm in a meeting. Got to leave the meeting. There's always some sort of sacrifice when you want to grow closer to Christ. And many of you are going to blow this off completely. I know that. But some of you aren't. Some of you are going to say, you know what? That's the least I could do for Jesus is pray three times. Now, I got too busy a schedule to be talking to my Lord and Savior and my God. From apart from him, I can do nothing. I mean, I got too much. I'm going to challenge you. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this a little risky. I'm going to challenge you to do something our leadership is doing. We're on day five, your leadership, and that's the deacons and pastors and trustees. We made a 33-day commitment, and we have a group text, all of us, and one of the deacons has been asked to put a day each time, every time we pray. Our church is going through a lot of challenges with growth, with staff, with everything. A lot of exciting, exciting challenges most churches would die to have. And I said, guys, we need to seek the throne on this, and I asked the guys for 33 straight days, would they pray for the church and the future of it, and the decisions that need to be made in 2019. And I said, but guys, could we do this? Could we do it on our knees? Once a day, for 33 straight days, which is the next time we have a meeting, I want everybody on this leadership team to get out on their knees once a day and to pray for you guys and to pray for our church and pray for the future decision making. They're on day 5. They're going for 33 straight. I'm going to ask the church this week, would you pray morning, noon, and evening? And if you really want to encourage your prayer life, I would encourage you at least at the morning and night. Maybe if you're at lunch in your workroom and you're like, hold up. I don't know, all right? But I would encourage you, if you're able, seniors, only if you're able. Don't make this legalistic. Get on your knees and see what it feels like to pray for 7 straight days, morning, noon, and night. Deacons who are hearing this for the first time, you're already down once a day. All right, you're done. 2 more. I am passionate we become a church who prays more, especially in the society we live. Would you accept this challenge? Not because Chris asked you to, okay? Because the devil will come in and be like, don't do the stupid challenge. Not because your church is doing it. I'm going to do what my church is doing. I pray when I want to pray. None of that. Swallow your pride. Would there be any single harm at all in saying, Jesus, I want to pray to you 3 times a day for 7 straight days? Is there any harm in that? Chris doesn't win. The church doesn't win. See, we got him to pray. Yep. Nope. Swallow all of it. Don't let the devil talk. Say, could I do that for my Lord this week? 17, 18-year-old. I'm talking to you too, not your parents. Have you ever prayed 3 straight times a day? For 7 straight days? Have you ever in your life? This is our encouragement. This is our prayer. So I'm going to pray right now and close us in prayer. And that's our challenge. Go back one slide. And then this week, as soon as I'm finished praying, I'm going to give you the schedule and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you draw us to you this week? Lord, we do a lot of talking. We got a lot of cool DVDs. We got great PowerPoint slides. We got it all. Are we praying? This week, Lord, may we make it a week of prayer at First Baptist. Not so other people can find out. There's no point in that. This is so we can draw closer to our Savior because we want to know you. We want to know you. David made it a point to point this out. We see it other times in Scripture, this 3 times a day. And I know there are 9-year-olds in this room. They only pray once a day, and they might take this challenge, little 9-year-olds, and say, I'll pray in the morning and at lunchtime and at night. I'll do that. Might be a huge step in their young faith. There may be a senior saint out there going, Chris, I already pray all 3. Lord, may they lead by example and continue to do so. Maybe there's a busy father. He goes, maybe I won't get on my knees in the morning, but I'll be in the car, and at night I'll do it on my knees. However you lead us, but Lord, may we be a praying church, and let's see what you bring out of it. We're going to stop talking. We're going to stop complaining. We're going to stop doing these things, and we're going to start bringing you what distresses us. You're going to hear from us this week, Lord. You're going to know First Baptist Church a little bit better, each one of us individually, because of week of prayer. We pray this in your name. Amen.